Nehemiah. And the message this morning is going to be called Building Together. We do have a few announcements that I hope will come during the message. And we've had lots of meetings this week. We've had to develop a small group team. We've developed a launch team. Because when we move, we're not going to just move. We're going to launch into a new phase of our ministry. And we would appreciate if anybody wants to help us with that launch team, please let us know. Dawn, I don't know if everybody knows who Dawn is. Dawn Harris, she always comes to second service, is heading up the launch team, working particularly closely with Lisa Flynn. And Lisa's also working on the small group team. And the person heading up the small group team is Rich Caliendo. He is going to be heading up the small group team. But if anybody wants to help with these things, please, the same as we have a real need, before we go any further, before we start really letting ourselves be known in this community, we need to upgrade our website. So I don't know if anybody wants to really help us with that. We need to really upgrade it. We thank God for what's been done so far, but it needs to come to another level so that people, I don't know about you, but if I get a flyer or a message or from anybody, the first thing I do is go online and see what their website looks like. So we want to make sure that our website is looking good. Hallelujah. Just a by the by, if anybody could be so kind, nah, second service, forget about it. Right, the book of Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah, by the way, means the comfort of the Lord. The comfort of the Lord. So Nehemiah 1:1 begins by saying, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, he came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, you and observe your commandments, those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned, for we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. We go back there to verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. I think it was in the autumn of the year 2000 when I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala again. And we've been to Guatemala many times. And in Guatemala, we used to work very much with orphanages and it was a great privilege to be able to go there. In fact, working with the orphanages was one of the major things that actually changed my life. And so we were there at a time when El Salvador, a neighboring country, it's not a very big land, El Salvador, a nation of great strife, they'd been through terrible civil war. Many, many thousands, scores of thousands of people had been killed during the civil war. And now they suffered an earthquake. And it was a major earthquake. They say that if it's between 7 and 7.9, it's considered a major earthquake. It was a major earthquake. And we actually got there to work with the orphanage. But what happened is there was another earthquake 3 days. In fact, they had 3 earthquakes in a month. 3 days before we got to Guatemala, they had their third earthquake in the nation of El Salvador. The man who was running the orphanage in Guatemala, I can't remember his name at the moment, can see his face. He was an honorary old ex-Vietnam vet, Jewish by birth, and lost one leg during the Vietnam War. And he could have been like a lot of people, you know, poor me. You don't know the troubles I've seen. He could have probably settled down. He was getting disability from the government for his severe wound. Yet instead of that, he strapped on his prosthetic leg and went to serve God in Guatemala. This could be tough this morning. He was a tough old bird. You either loved him or hate him. There was no middle road because he had a job to do. He set his face like a flint. He wasn't one of those guys that was going to pussyfoot. So he went down there and built an awesome orphanage and school and even built a swimming pool. You know, it was, he really did something for these kids. And he was a man that seemed very grumpy on the outside, but inside he was a great man. So we decided when we got there with our team that we needed to do something about this emergency. So he had a school bus, so we all took 2 days to load the school bus up. We loaded it up with grain and beans and rice, the staple food of that part of the country, and water, blankets, whatever other food and supplies we could get. We filled that school bus up, well, two-thirds full, and then left the front third of the bus for us to get on it. We didn't take everybody because we weren't sure what it was going to be like. So, because I believe in being a man under authority, there was a church working with us, and they chose not to come because there was a lot of women on board, and they weren't sure whether they were going to be safe. So we drove from Guatemala to El Salvador. It's not a great journey, but a slow journey. And when we got there, the missionary knew where to go. He knew some people there. And when we arrived, the church that we were going to work with, that we'd chosen to work with, had suffered greatly. The roof was completely caved in on their church, and much other damage was done to houses. In fact, there was a landslide as we were passing through the outskirts of Guatemala, a mudslide, for want of a better word, where 1,200 people were buried alive underneath it. It was a very emotional time, a great emotional trip, because as most of you know, that up to that time in my life, I was just the God's man of power for the hour, and everything I did from the pulpit. But God was changing my heart to see how important it is to do the what I call the real Jesus ministry. Jesus, when he was full grown, and as you know the story, he was baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. As we also believe, there is another act of grace, the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we all know, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was filled with the Spirit, and he passed the temptation of the flesh, as we all can now because of Jesus within us. And then, not long after that, he went into Galilee, which is where, not far from where he was raised. And he went into the synagogue, you may remember, and he opened the scroll, and he read it, and he read Isaiah. The first thing he ever spoke about publicly was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And Nehemiah said that he wept because he heard the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. I've seen situations where a community is broken down. The earthquake was something I'd never seen before, where you went through entire towns where there was not one house that wasn't affected by the earthquake. That every single house in that town was broken down. And when we got to that church, not only did it have no roof, the people were so distressed. I want you to just see what it says here again. It says the people were in great distress and reproach. And they were greatly distressed because they were traumatized. I remember we began what's the word I'm looking for? Triage. We began a triage outside of the church, and of course we couldn't speak Spanish except the missionary. And what he did is he sat outside the church. But before that happened, when we got there with a bus, we got there with all these supplies. They hadn't even cleared the rubble away from the door of the church. That was something I couldn't understand. And in my impatience and my intolerance, because I'd not yet become a pastor, I saw all this and I thought, why don't you just clear the rubble away from the door of the building? Or why don't you do something? But they were traumatized. And when people are broken and scared and traumatized, they don't know how to do the most obvious thing. And I believe that as a nation, we are coming to a place where our communities, our towns, our cities are breaking down like never before. And it's no good us pointing the finger at the people who don't know what's going on because they're blind. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're walking in darkness. It's no good us complaining and arguing that homosexuals are getting married. They're either blind or they're not. Personally, I think they're blind. And I don't want to be the one to point my finger at a blind man because I may end up in a ditch. The Bible clearly teaches me that. So I want to continue to understand that if anything is going to be done about anything, it has to be done by those who understand the only answer, which is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So we began to clear away the rubble, and mainly, of course, the women came with their children, and then we cleared all of the rubble outside of the church. And there was two doors in the church, and we began to set up, I don't know what it was, an emergency. We had a table with whatever drugs and medicine and stuff we could bring, most of it aspirin and stuff for the stomach, you know, like nothing any stronger than Tums, to be honest. There was a few antibiotics that we were able to pick up in Guatemala City before we left, but we didn't have much. But thank God we had a nurse. We had one RN, great woman. So the missionary would be outside and he would ask the people what their problem was and write it in English on a piece of paper, give it to them, then they'd come in the door and hand it to us. So we had that little bit of information about their problem. And the first thing they would do is, because this is the way they think, they would go to the table where the medicine was and the nurse would read it and she would give them, distribute to them what little we had. And often it was an aspirin or two or a Tylenol or an Advil. And really, that isn't going to help too much. But you know what? Everything helps when you're in a distressful situation. I want to just encourage you about the brokenness of people. In my personality type and the way I think and my independent ability to be able to get things done and be able to look after myself and my family, I never had much tolerance for the windshield cleaners of the world. I never had much tolerance for those who would sit around all day in mission mills and just complain about life not being fair. But I think as I've got older and I believe growing in the grace of God, I'm beginning to understand that broken people can't even clear the rubble away from the door. And then they need somebody to come and help them break away from their need and their weakness. So what happened is she would give them something, but then we would move them on and there would be the food. We'd give them a bag of rice or a bag of beans or both or something. Give them something. Give them some glimmer of hope in their life, you know. Then we moved on to the gifts we had. I took down a suitcase of teddy bears and things like that, you know, to try and comfort the children. Because the children wouldn't sleep at night because all three earthquakes came at night. So now they associate sleep with earthquake. They associate sleep with fear, sleep with panic. They live through real, awake nightmares. So the children needed much. So we would comfort them, give them a little teddy bear or something, whatever we had. And then the last thing, and the most important thing probably, is we'd lay hands on them all and pray for them. And while I was going through that, you know, the business of doing this, Mr. Do-Good, yeah, here we are, come to save, knights in shining armor. And as the day wore on and it got hotter and hotter and we were getting more and more done, and oh, we distributed water, of course, as well. And at one stage, I got in the corner and absolutely broke. I completely broke from the inside out. I just wept like a baby because I could feel the pain of all these people. And it was just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah wept when he heard the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And I think that we, if we're going to be people of God that are moved like Jesus was, moved by compassion, then we have to be a people that begin to weep when we recognize things are broken down. That our community is broken down. And that our community is made up of broken down people. And we've actually got some broken down people in our midst. In fact, all of us, one way or the other, have got some need of a little bit of brickwork. So I just want to talk a little bit about some of the brokenness. Broken people can't clear the rubble away to get to the door of the church. So what are broken people? I've just got a few things here. First one I want to talk about is when people are broken emotionally. When people are broken emotionally. It seems to happen more and more. Everywhere I go, I hear about unruly children. The Bible says in the last days perilous times will come, children will be disobedient to their parents. The greatest threat in the Bible is children will be disobedient to the parents. People think the greatest threat is the terrorists or AIDS. No, the greatest threat to our culture is children will be disobedient to our parents. It's a great problem. The last promise of God in the Old Testament, Malachi said, I will send John the Baptist, and he will come and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children, lest I strike the earth with a curse. And to me, when there's a rift between sons and fathers and daughters and mothers, when there's that rift, it is a curse. And I believe if our nation is under a curse, it's under a curse because of disobedient children and parents who think that we can just reason with their youngness and their disobedience. It's a very dangerous thing, and consequently, children are growing up emotionally unstable because they are not growing up with an understanding of what and who authority is. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. The glory of children is their father, and the abdication of men in our community is the greatest problem in America. The greatest problem in America is not the fact that homosexuals are gaining ground, that liberals are going to be running the White House, that the gas is $2.69 a gallon. These are not problems. The greatest problem in our nation is the abdication of men. It is the greatest problem, and I can't find any bigger problem than that. You know, I don't know why I'm thinking of this. Does anybody remember that tennis match between Billie Jean King and Bobby Riggs, was it? Of course, I'm sitting in England going, who the heck's Bobby Riggs? Never heard of him. Couldn't understand the fuss. The fact that this Wimbledon tennis champion is beating a pensioner is something to be acclaimed. I don't understand it. But there was such this breakthrough in the 60s, this victory, this taking over, this acclaim of greatness, this 60s, the year where I grew up, the decade that I grew up and my formative teen years, was such a ridiculous time of rebellion. Why don't we call it what it is? But what I want to say to you is this. The Bible says the commandment of God has become of no effect because of your tradition. So do you know what too many people are trying to do? And I'm going to have to repeat this because I heard this last night from Rich Nathan, who's one of the leaders of the Vineyard movement. And he said that most Christian radio is preaching nostalgia. most Christian radio is preaching nostalgia. How it used to be in America. How wonderful it was in America in the 50s before the terrible 60s. Which is true, it was wonderful in America. Unless you were black, of course. That was a pretty sick country. Or if you were Hispanic, it was a pretty sick country. Or if you were a woman looking for a profession, it was a pretty sick nation. And I don't want that, thank you very much. I want to live in an America that is moving forward, that is progressing, that is developing and growing, not trying to establish something that can never be brought back, but something that indeed is something we're reaching forward to. And that is the kingdom of God. I'm tired of people in the Christian realm trying to exhort the past as if it was glorious. The Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the way of the wise winds upwards all the time. And so therefore, if we go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, to glory, we cannot look back as the reference of where we're going. Did anybody hear that? The tennis match. What in the heck was that all about? Why did that become such a huge thing? I just don't understand it. But I want you to hear the reality that we must stop looking backward. Quick interjection to the book of Ezra. We know the story. When they came and they began to rebuild the temple, what happened is they built the foundations and had a party. And all the young folks went, yes! We're going somewhere. And all the old folks went, oh, it's not as good as it was. And I want to encourage you. If you want to be part of this house, you must become a citizen of change. It's the only thing that's going to keep you young, or you will be old very soon. If nostalgia is your baby, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Hallelujah. It won't fly here. We're moving forward. We are looking to affect this community, this nation, the world, and we're going to do it by moving forward and seeing that there are so many broken people that we are the people that can clear the rubble so they can get to the door. Emotional, broken people, relational breakdowns, marital breakdowns. Look at the anger that there is in people's hearts these days. Their emotions are shot. And I just want to remind you, there's the loud anger and the quiet anger. It's the quiet anger that scares me. Other breakdowns, mental breakdowns. John, what's the name of that thing I read this article recently in the week, and it's called My Adventure in Psychopharmacology. Can you say that three times? In which case you can speak in tongues. Psychopharmacology. And it talks about this young girl who went from one med to another med to another med to another med, went through hell on earth because of how many people today are actually broken down in their mental health. Can we understand mental health? You know how easy it is? You see a guy walk through the door in a wheelchair, both legs in a cast, his arms in a cast, his head is bandaged, and you'll go, ah, what happened to you? But you see somebody walk through the door and you don't see that they are bipolar and they are schizophrenic and they are this and they that. And you don't go, ah, you go, hey, pull yourself together, get a life. Because they are broken down mentally and we are not clearing the path for them to get to the door. Then there's those who are broken down physically with disease. I don't want to go there too long, but it is something that we as a people have to really consider, that the breakdown of health in our nation is alarming. It's alarming. Actually, I don't want to talk about that too much, because the next subject I've got in breakdown is the breakdown of fitness. The breakdown of fitness. We are an unhealthy nation. There's three kinds of fitness. There's spiritual fitness, there's work fitness, And there's aerobic fitness. And I want to encourage you, you've got to go for all three. I've noticed today that many young men, they have no idea how to work. They're not work fit. And there are many older men, like around 57, who are aerobically and physically unfit. You've got to get some fitness. You've got to get some air in your lungs, and you've got to get the blood pumping. And I hate to talk about cleansing. I don't know if I'm the only guy in the house, but when somebody comes along and say, oh, you need a colonoscopy. And I would say, and you need another hole in your head. Because there's something about guys, when it comes to doing the right thing for their physical body, they'll fight you tooth and nail, man. What are you laughing at, woman? I just had a laugh over there from the tennis player. So let's just quickly go, while some of you are laughing, I hope you're laughing at yourselves, to Proverbs, beginning verse chapter 15. Let me read these Proverbs to you. The scripture says, Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. See, we all know a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but do we know that by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken? Then there's Proverbs 17:22, a beautiful proverb that says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I don't know, what's that say to you, arthritis? You see, when your spirit is broken down, your body is going to be attacked. Absolutely. And then Proverbs 18:14 declares, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now, Jesus came to heal the broken hearted because nobody can stand a broken spirit. It dries the bones. There really is a genuine syndrome called the broken heart syndrome. It is real. It is something that causes people to die, to have tremendous stress, and it's a very dangerous thing. Broken-hearted people are real. It's real. The only thing is you can't see it. And I know there's some people in this room who are listening to me right now who have suffered broken hearts. Suffered broken hearts. You've suffered emotional broken hearts because a relationship broke down. You've suffered rejection. You've suffered these things so much that your heart broke. And when your heart broke, your spirit broke. And now everything else about you has got no engine. Your engine packed up. You may have a beautiful gleaming car on the outside, but the tranny's gone. And this is a desperate thing that we as people of God have to be prepared and ready to help the broken people of our community. How about people that are broken sexually? Anybody was a child of the 60s and therefore promiscuity just came in like a mighty rushing flood and just destroyed the moral fiber of our nation. We don't matter what way you say it, you know, sex has one place and one purpose in marriage, and that is between man and woman, and that is it. That is where it belongs, nowhere else. And so outside of that, it ultimately causes a brokenness. Why do you think the scripture says, he who commits adultery destroys his own soul? Because the brokenness, you can't deal with it in your conscience, you can't deal with it in your thoughts, you can't deal with it in your will. It hurts you, it breaks you, and you must be repaired. You must be repaired. Jerusalem had to be repaired. You cannot go through life if you've been broken. You have to get fixed. Hallelujah. And I want to encourage all of you, get fixed. And the last thing I want to say about the brokenness is financial brokenness. Apparently, Americans today are carrying on average 7.6 credit cards with more than $8,000 in credit card debt. Well, I don't have any, so one of you's got $16,000. Wendy doesn't have any, so one of you got $24,000 in debt. So therefore, I want to say this is an abomination. The Bible says that a borrower is a slave to the lender. So one way to get back to Egypt, man, is get out of control with your spending. I told this story before, I wasn't going to tell it, but I'm going to do it now. Many years ago in Zambia, Janet Hart, the widow of the late Dave Hart, she was in bed one night, and she was awoken. That's why I'm going to tell this story. Yes. She was awoken by three figures in the room. And they were three headless men looking at her. How do you know they were looking at her? There were three headless men pointing in her direction. I'm glad I picked that up before you laughed. Because trust me, you wouldn't have laughed if they'd been looking at you. She screamed. And one of the young men of the discipleship group that they had there came running in the room while she was screaming, and these demons hit the man and he fell to the ground. And then she began to remember who she was, where she was, what authority she had, and she came against them in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, and they left, and the young man got back to his feet, thank God. When I heard that story, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You can discern whether it was God speaking to me or not, but I'm pretty convinced it was. And he said to me that those same headless demons come into the homes of Americans and they're called spend, borrow, and debt. Spend, borrow, and debt. The biggest problem with Americans is we spend. And we spend very poorly. I say this before, and you know you've heard me say this before. I thank God I've been born in Europe and then living in America, because now we have the American advantage of the economy, but the European mentality of not spending. Wendy and I are not spenders. We can give, but I don't spend. And it is spending that is crippling our country, that we are spending outside of the realm of our ability to pay for it. I want to encourage you. I'm not talking about, remember I define debt as being a bill that you cannot pay. A bill that you cannot pay. And soon as your credit card goes into the realm of you're now being charged, you are in debt. I'm not talking about mortgages. I'm not talking about any of that. Okay, let's move along quickly, because I want to now begin to talk about the journey to rebuilding. The journey to rebuilding. Okay, let's begin again. Already we've read Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. And it says, and so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Now, it doesn't matter which way you look at this. The only way that you can begin to clear away the rubble is you need to realize what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is contrary to God's plan. And you need to turn from it. You need to turn from it. You see, we easily identify. You know why it's so easy to identify homosexuality as a sin? Is we ain't doing it. But every time I look at my forever advancing torso, then let's change the subject. There are things we do that we don't consider wrong, but they are causing dysfunction. And we need to get them right. Have you ever spoke to a guy who drinks a lot? And then he says, I think you're getting a little... No, I can stop this anytime I want. Have you ever met any of those guys? I grew up with those guys. I lived with them. I played rugby with those guys. Anytime we wanted, we could quit. No, we were out of control with alcohol. People out of control with these things. And the thing is, until you realize that it's out of control and needs to be called what it is, that all that is not faith is sin. It's an old-fashioned word. I heard it once. And say, this is wrong. I need help. I'm not strong enough to defeat this. This is crippling me. This is causing my walls to stay broken, and the enemy is flooding me. No protection. So, okay, we don't like the word repentance too much around here, because repentance clearly and obviously means, we all know, I hope by now, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Which is my second point. And my first point is we need to weep. We need to repent. That's not literally weep. We need from our hearts to see. We need to see the need for action. Can you hear me? We need to see the need for action. It will not go away through time. Time heals nothing. I want to establish this morning. Time heals nothing. If you don't heal your pain will be there 20 years from now. It will be there 20 years. It may not create so much reaction, but it's still there. Okay, 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I'd never been sad in his presence before. Why? In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of the king, there's fullness of joy. Okay. Stay with me here. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my father's tomb lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? Okay, the first thing you need to do on your journey of rebuilding is recognize your need and do something about it with action. The second thing is you must have the confidence to approach the king by covenant. Did everybody hear that? The whole purpose here is the fact that Nehemiah approached the king by the cup. This is what the communion is all about. Communion proves that we have access to the king. Communion is the most wonderful thing, not the actual, you know, the actual whatever, the elements. The elements are great for us to remember, but the actual understanding that because of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed once for all, he said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Well, thank God we can eat of his body and we can drink of his cup, that we can confidently and boldly come into the throne of grace and realize that by covenant, I can approach the king anytime, don't matter what kind of a mess I'm in. Don't matter how broken I am. Don't matter how broken I am. And look what it said. I read this earlier, and you might have noticed I circled this while we were talking. Nehemiah 1:1 says, and I said, praise the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love. Do you see how the first thing Nehemiah did when he prayed, he recognized he had a covenant with God. And when you are broken, the first thing you must do is realize, I need help, and the only place I'm going to get help is by the King, who I can approach anytime because I have a covenant with him because of what Jesus Christ did, not what I did. Are we okay? So we're on phase 3. Chapter 2, verse 6. So the king said to me, the queen also was sitting behind him, beside him. Interesting how they threw that in. What does the queen always represent whenever the king's mentioned? The church. The church. The church. And that's very important for us to grasp. And so it says, how long will you be on your journey? And when will you return? Okay, here we are. This is something that Pentecostals never want to admit, never want to talk about. The road to recovery from brokenness is a journey, not an event. Is everybody listening to me? There is no such gospel that is going to heal your brokenness in one quick, come to the front, let me lay hands on you, you're done. Bing, go home, bye-bye. Now, that is possible. I can't think of too many examples, but that is possible. But the reality is God is calling us to a journey with him. So as soon as we recognize our need, as soon as we recognize our lack, that we cannot do it in our own strength, we go to the king by covenant, by relationship, and what happens? We need to recognize we're now on a journey. But we must stick to that journey. I mean, even AA recognizes it takes 12 steps. And yet Christians want something. Bing, quick, give me a prophesy over me. Yeah, okay. It might take 70 years to come to pass, but I'll prophesy over you. Okay, the fourth point. Chapter 2. Verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river. They must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates. And then it says at the end, and he gave, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Okay, the next thing I want you to understand is you need to get your promise. You need to get a word from the king. You need to get a word. Do you know how many people are just moving forward? Do you know how many people are just moving forward and yet they have not heard from God? They don't have a promise from God? They don't understand the promises of God? I want to say something. Every time somebody tells me something about what they heard from God, my concordance kicks in and goes, drrrr. No, I don't know. I don't know any promise about that. No, I haven't got any story to. And then people say, "Oh, well, the Bible says unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think." Whoa, whoa, time out, Buster. No. If anybody thinks beyond what is written, let it be a curse. If anybody thinks beyond what is written, let it be a curse. That's the bottom line. God will never contradict his word, never. And the point is the king, once he's given you a promise, the king gave him a letter. He said, here's your letter, buddy. Take this letter with you. And not only will this letter protect you, this letter will provide for you. Right? It protected him on his journey, and it provided all the needs to rebuild and do the project and the task of the brokenness. Okay, the fifth one, the penultimate one. Now, all right, let me read that verse 9 again. Then I went to the governors of the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Were you here? Did you see this? The authority. Nehemiah knew he needed authority and he had it in the word. He gave them the king's letters, and now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He was protected. Listen to this. Next verse. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. As soon as you go to the king, as soon as you start on the journey, as soon as you recognize your authority, bam, along comes the enemy. Immediately. Remember I preached not too long ago? Up comes Melchizedek, up comes the king of Sodom. Immediately, Abraham makes covenant, down come the birds to try and take it. Immediately, right? Faith comes by hearing, faith comes, Satan comes. Every single time. You want to start on a journey, I guarantee you, Sanballat and Tobiah will come immediately. Don't give me this magic wand Christianity. I've been in this game too long. And the last thing, let's just go to chapter 4, verse 2. Look at another one here. Begin verse 1. So it happened when Sanballat, same guy, heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Oh, you're rebuilding the wall, eh? Very well, that he was furious and indignant and mocked the Jews. And he said before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Now, have you ever heard that voice before? Huh? What are these feeble Christians doing? Don't hear that voice. Don't listen to that voice. You really can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If You've turned from your own ways, your own ideas. You've come to the King with confidence by covenant. You recognize it as a journey. You've got the promise of God with you, and you are now moving forward. Then you've defeated the discouragement, and you're not listening to the story of feebleness. The last point, verse 6, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I want to say something, because I was talking about brokenness. You are not going to get out of your brokenness without hard work. If you're in a lot of debt, it takes work to get out of debt. If you're in emotional brokenness, it takes work to get out of it. If you're in physical brokenness, it takes work. We don't want to hear this. We want to hear these 7-minute diets. You know what I'm saying? These instantaneous, take a pill and drop 20 pounds by tomorrow morning. They don't exist. It's a deception. It's just to try and, it takes work. When I'm physically in bad shape, it takes work to get back. When I'm financially in bad shape, it takes work to get back into that place. And you have to have a mind to work. But the most important thing about the book of Nehemiah is the synergy of working together. The synergy of working together. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Did you know? I'm sure you do. That if you had three small cords that could hold 100 pounds, if you bind them together, it can hold more than 300 pounds. Because the synergy of it. One can chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. It's the synergy that God has determined from a long time ago that when we work together, it is better for us all. So I just want to tie it up. We need to be a people that have compassion on those who are broken down. We need to be people who are going to be prepared to clear the rocks so they can come through the door. We need to be people who have compassion on those who are sick, fearful, financially broken, spiritually broken, mentally broken, sexually broken. We need to be a people that are unable to say, okay, there's an answer, but it won't happen today or tomorrow. And if we're not prepared to understand the journey of it, then we are going to actually misinform the people we're trying to minister to. And as a pastor, I cannot afford to misinform you about where you're trying to go. One of the problems today I've noticed that everybody wants it too quick, too easy, too lazy. Look how many musicians are in our midst. Tell me something. How long did it take you to get the right calluses on the end of your fingers so you could play the guitar effectively? And how long did it take you of going up and down the scales before you knew how to play the piano? And all these things are such reality. We all sit back and admire Bob and go, nice, Bob, good job, yeah, well done, Elaine, yeah, great, yeah, yeah, yeah. But how many hours, weeks, months, and years were they on that journey? And so, saints, I want to encourage you. There's much changing in our house. We are growing, developing, building the house of God. And one of it is small groups. So let me close with an appeal. We will start our small groups sometime in April. And the purpose of starting those small groups is so that we can begin to build the synergy. Remember what we were talking, Lisa? Just don't wake him up. Just, all right. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we want to do with the home groups. We want to break this myopic vision that is crippling everybody. Did everybody hear what I just said? Myopic vision causes brokenness. Because life becomes so small, it's easy to break. Help me there with that statement, folks. When life becomes so small, it's easy to hit. And easy to break. So please, what we're going to do is we are going to do home groups geographically, and we are going to ask you if you could cooperate with us to just from April to July the 4th, which is when we're going to have a celebration, please be part of that home group. We have leaders, we have hosts, we have worship leaders in each group, And we want to do it so we can begin to build the house. Then we're going to stop for July and August, reevaluate it, start again in September. Rich Caliendo is going to be in charge of this. Hal Rich, don't get confused by the names, is also like my management consultant, somebody who's helping me figure these things out because management was my weak point. And so I want to encourage all of you, please, I ask you, I beseech you, cooperate with us for this. This will take about 3 months just to see how it all goes and why. Because if you can't work with each other, then forget reaching the community. And if you can't work with each other, what brokenness is causing that? So, Father, I just want to thank you in Jesus' name. I want to thank you, Lord, that we want to see your life and your liberty being the fullness of our life and our liberty. Just let's take a minute. Whatever brokenness you guys are suffering, I just want you to raise your hand. Come on, I want you to, you've heard all the things, emotional, relational, financial. Come on, I know some of the financial brokenness in the house. Let's just take a moment to give thanks. You've got to start by acknowledging what the dilemma is. Mine is, my health is breaking down because of my weight. Father, I just want to thank you. Help us, Lord. Lead us. Guide us. But we do it by coming to you. There is nowhere else to go but the King. There is nowhere else to go but to the King, by covenant, with confidence, and acknowledge our need and begin the journey. Knowing we have authority and the promise and the protection of your word, that we will be discouraged, but we will overcome. And I thank you, Lord, for the fruit that will come in Jesus' name. Let us work together as never before. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom, shalom. Be blessed. Give thanks. Thanks for getting up an hour early. And come have a cup of tea.